chapter 6. Daniel 6 and James chapter 4. We're going to start with James chapter 4, actually. You can find James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. I'm going to move this thing here over here. All right, let's all stand. Pastor Kwok, if you would read, and all of you read with him, James 4, verse 1.
James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?
All right, last week we started this concept of how moral choices are made. I don't know how far I should go down this road, because as I look around the room this morning, we have a third that wasn't here last week and a third that's not here today that was here. So it ends up we just kind of spin around because we never really learn what we're here to learn. Here's the bottom line. You have children, grandchildren. Yes or no? How are you going to teach them? Well, I'll tell you what won't work. Isolating your children. Now, it works a little bit until they eventually get unisolated. Somehow, a child, and by the way, adults too, have to learn how to wrestle with moral choices. Now, I have people that have been Christians longer than 2 weeks here. So you already feel very comfortable with yourself, and some will not listen. So I'll get to you. When we use the word lust in James 4, we're not discussing sex. Sex is not part of the discussion. See, one of our problems is it narrows down to, if you don't do these three things, you're okay. Actually, lust in the Bible are lusts that are the passions that you want to, how would I say, you will do anything to meet those needs. So last week we talked about what drives a younger person, but it's not just young people. It starts with those we want to be like. And the problem is, it's almost impossible for a young person that's becoming infatuated with somebody out there to even recognize what's happening. And the people that would interest you wouldn't have interest your parents and won't interest your children. That's part of the problem. I mean, my father's kind of hero generation of growing up in the World War II era was people like that. Mine was the hippies. And it just keeps moving. Not the politics, Mike. It wasn't about politics, it was about the lifestyle. Well, the second thing is, of course, those on the sides that we seek approval or acceptance from. And then there's this stuff at the bottom. And it's more like this. Drives. So is all y'all kind of remember that we were here last week? That's what makes choices for people. So when you're looking at your children, you say they're safe. First of all, you're not safe. I'll tell the story in 1 minute. It's worth 10. I heard it one time. It stuck with me now for 40 plus years. Toby Weaver in Bible college. A nice guy, a fun guy, a terrible teacher, and a worse scholar. He went to Tennessee Temple. One day, the teacher, a professor, wasn't there. Lee Robertson came in, the big cheese. And Lee, none of you would know who that even is hardly anymore. And probably nobody, has anybody heard him? Heard him live?
No, not live.
Okay, thank you. Lee Robertson, great preacher. Lee Robertson came in and he just had students tell me, who is the greatest preacher alive? Or who's the greatest preacher, excuse me? And they started listening to him. He spent a whole hour listing names. At the end of his class, this is what he did. Put his chalk down and said, never call a man great until he's dead. Stuff happens. So, I know that some people, I've been around doing this a couple weeks. If you've been saved over 10 minutes, you think you're safe. Mm-hmm. Yes, nobody's safe because we all have these. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about the drives that you will do anything. How about this one? I like to be comfortable. Therefore, I never do anything that makes me uncomfortable. Do you understand that's a lust? Yes or no? Do you understand that's a sin? I don't witness to people because it makes me feel... Yeah, there you go. So, it's many things. I'm not going to talk about that. We're going to move on today. Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Pastor Cork, start. I think I have... Do I have this in the notes? Daniel 6. I don't have the verses in the notes, I don't think. Start in Daniel 6, please.
Verse 1.
All the way down to verse 10. By the way, this is called real life making choices, not imaginary life. Go ahead.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime.
So we have a case of Daniel not giving in. Is that correct?
Yes.
So our real question is an easy one. Why didn't he? And you do remember, maybe you remember, maybe you don't. If you read carefully chapter 1, there were four young Hebrew Jewish young men among a whole lot of other Jewish men. And the other ones we know nothing about because they did what? They fit in. They compromised. Now, we don't have time to talk about this. What I want to do today is give you some tools about this issue. Let's pray, and then I don't want to keep you standing. Forgive me for doing that too long. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Last week, I wanted to basically lay out Christian worldview on the subject of, and by the way, this is my combining two charts. Last week was, we look up to certain people, we want to be like them, we go to acceptance and approval, that's the people that we live around. Can I ask a question? Do some kids do better that way or worse? Have you been in the classroom before? Some kids are not as affected by everybody, and some are affected by every single person. Mm-hmm. Would you know the difference between your children? Now you say, Pastor, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to home school, and I'm going to home church, and I'm going to home job. With no names being mentioned. Yesterday we had a nice meal with Anderson and this guy back in the back, Timothy Tom, and a group of us went to have some Indian food. Somewhere in our conversation, a person's name came up that some of you would know. It's not important who it is. This person, hey everybody, hey, this person more or less. Until this person came, left India and came to America and couldn't get along with a single person on God's green earth, including really hard to get along with people like Judy. Are you all hearing me? You see, isolation's wonderful, but it doesn't tell you about a person. So we have to remove our, by the way, I also don't want to go the opposite, so let's not be stupid here. You know, throw our kids to the wolves and hope they survive. Well, that's not it either. What do we have? Well, we have several tools. And they're pretty good tools. It makes no difference where you put it. Examples. There's always has to be this issue of examples. And the examples that we follow, that's the first point in your notes. Read with me. This is an extremely common concept. By the way, this is good, bad, and indifferent. It's all of the above. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. The Greek word we get mimic from. Paul is saying, I want you to follow me. Chapter 11, verse 1 gives you the more theological statement. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. All of these either from the noun or the verb for mimic or follow or imitate. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Philippians, brother, be not be followers together. That's the only one with the soon, with us, of me. Verse Hebrews 6, that you be not slothful, but followers of them. So you just get this idea of follow. In your notes under that, just a simple concept. Our senses are formed by our imagination. And I don't mean this in a fairy tale way. I mean what you imagine. You see things and you start imagining, can I say it this way? This is how things are supposed to be. That's your catches your imagination. Just an imagine, you know, and that's part of how we do things. So it becomes how we imagine life or what we imagine. So one's example. Why is it important? Look at me. Why is it important for you to have your children around more people than you? Whoever you are. Go ahead, Jim.
You got other examples, other experiences.
And also, the closer you are to something, the less you see it. Mm-hmm. And the less impressed you are, because then you see everything. And I don't care who you are, unless you think that you are, you know, already in heaven, your example is not perfect.
Familiarity breeds contempt.
That too. But example is very important. Now, by the way, for my father, my dad never talked to me about a lot of things. Good, bad, or indifferent. He didn't. He never had to talk to me about one word. It's a dirty word. It's a four-letter word. Yes.
Oh.
It's a dirty word. Now, I got a serious question. What if you grew up in a family where people don't work? What's your imagination tell you?
Don't work.
Or what if you grew up in a, you know, and one of the problems...
Some people work really hard at not working.
Yes. But there's a lot of this. How about language? What kind of language do you use? Now, we could break this down. You know, this goes down into small things. I was just with my family this week, or some of them. Unfortunately, Amy was there, but the boys were. That was good. It was kind of fun because you immediately realize something. Food. Nobody ever sets you down and says, this is the kind of food you're going to eat. But you eat it because that's what you grow up with. And most of it you like. You either love most of it, and then there's some of it's like, And it seems to be a universal value that liver with onions is universally rejected by most people where I grew up. There might be a few that like it still. But what do you learn? Look at me, folks. Do you understand the example, how important it is? But here's the problem. What if your father, and I'm being serious, is me? And you're going to miss the point if you're not listening. I'm not interested in my son or your son being me. I can give you examples of some things, but kids then need to be exposed to many different kinds of people, jobs, work, and all of that. They need to have that it's really as simple as examples for the imagination to kick in of what can be. So you find a kid. All right, take a breath, everybody. Because I'm crude. I do not, by the way, that comes from where I grew up. We speak kind of the what we think. It's not good or bad. It's pretty straight. I'm a straightforward person. You don't have to wonder, what do you mean? If you're wondering what I mean, the problem is you. What if you grew up around poor white trash, poor black trash, poor any kind of trash, and there's plenty of poor trash that have no, and here you are a kid and you just happen to have brains. You do know that God does not discriminate. The funny part is you realize he just scatters gifts every place. So here you are, you're in a poor white trash family and you have brains, but nobody in your family does anything except live on welfare. Hello? That kid needs to get out and see there's another world out there. Where are they going to see that at? That's the example. You have to bring them into many kinds of examples. And this is kind of important. Does anybody have comments? I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm just saying, this is how kids learn how to live. By the way, I'm pretty sure my father wasn't perfect in many ways. But I learned a lot about how to treat women from my dad without dad ever saying anything. I know people that have been through here, look at me in the eyes, that hit on directly or indirectly or were at least inappropriate with my wife and call themselves Billy Baptist. I could name the names. Folks, you learn a lot of things from your parents. But your parents are only limited. The kids need to get out and be around lots of different kinds of people to see the possibilities. Well, that's one example. Well, let's continue in your notes. And maybe this is the same thing, just from a different perspective. I'll just throw it on the other side. It makes no difference. I'm just trying to give you a concept. Maybe this is the same, exposure. All leading to the you in the center of the thing. You understand? You already have these. And we didn't have time to talk about lust, but lust meaning the natural drives, unnatural drives, or the natural drives I think we talked about that are fulfilled in the wrong way. We also have the people, and we also have people we're looking up to. Why is it that it's easier to get a kid to look up to a basketball player than it is a doctor? Which would you rather your kid be?
Doctor.
Or a scientist, a researcher, or a veterinarian, lots of things. Why is it that we want kids are fixated on the big three? Sports, music, media nonsense, and God only knows what these people even are, influencers.
They're more public. They're seen as having a great following and making a lot of money.
Just boils down to good old-fashioned greed.
Yeah. Well, and you can see them, you know.
Yeah, you can see them. You can't see a doctor.
They don't televise a doctor's.
Have you ever wondered, can I ask you an honest question? Now, we got a young man back here who's going to be a doctor sometime soon. geriatrics for a day, correct?
That's going to be exciting.
Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's going to be, you're going to get that as a secondary specialty, so you can Anyhow, why in the world would somebody that's spent a lifetime studying make so little money compared to people who do nothing? Well, kind of a weird thing. It's culture. It is. Now, I'm a free market guy. It's the best of all the worst systems that have ever been invented. But exposure. All right, in your notes. By the way, exposure is a weird thing, and it deals with this thing. Exposure. I'll give you a few thoughts in a moment, but let me just say this. Exposure is like the air we breathe. Eventually, that air influences you. For all of you old people, Carly, I got a question. Carly, how old are you? No joke. This means, Carly, you have never been in a restaurant where people were smoking. You can't even imagine that, can you? By the way, are you talking about Cassie?
No, never.
By the way, here's the weird thing that I find. I'm not around smoking very much because people don't smoke much
in public
or where I'm at. Why is it that I used to be able to go into a restaurant, Jim, and people would be smoking all over the restaurant? It didn't bother me. Now, if somebody smoked outside and came in, I'm coughing. Why is that? We didn't notice.
You were only inhaling one time enough.
I got used to inhaling, I think.
And I laugh about the whole smoking section and non-smoking section of a restaurant. It's like, because
we don't do that. We don't do that.
Yeah, no.
They used to. Then we had the non-smoking.
So, Carly, I forget. What year were you born, may I ask? So do you realize that smoking started getting booted out in 82, 83, 84? In the hospital setting, when 1981, when I left here to go to Dyer, the nurses still smoked on the floor. I remember going to ICU, talking to nurses that were smoking, that would set their cigarette down on the counter in ICU. We went from that to you had a smoking lounge, to you had to smoke outside, to you had to smoke off property. All right, by the way, why did I tell that story? If you're around smoking, you don't notice it. Now, if you're not around smoking, exposure is like the air you breathe. Kids need to be exposed to all good things of many varieties, so they don't have a limited view of, and I'm not talking about anything weird, even how you live your life. Every piece of it. I've already given the examples. One of them is that right there. I think I told this story a couple weeks ago. It's just funny to me. When Jenny and I were when I was in Bible college, and she got a master's there too, we had a Korean family moved into our apartment complex. And I still remember the other people complaining, look at me, everybody, about the smell of Korean food. All right, so some of you are looking. What are you missing? Do you think your food smells good to people from other countries? The answer would be your food smells too, yes? But you like the smell of your food. I think we're just oblivious to life. Folks, exposure is so important for a young person. Down in the under the points, and I'll just do this quickly because I really want to do something in Genesis. What are the Proverbs 25:17? This is a great text. I'm assuming you know it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house. By the way, how hard is that to do? Especially when your neighbor doesn't really exist in your neighborhood. Your neighbor exists on your phone. So when I was upstairs today, I got a text. I get it every Sunday morning. Do you get it every Sunday morning? How much phone use you had the previous week. It always clicks when I'm upstairs, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock or so, it tells me how, and by the way, so let's ask a question. How much phone use do you think I had where my sister lives? It cut one third in half. I can still read the Bible and I can still read books on Kindle on it. So I was reading I finished a couple books on Kindle on it, and I read the Bible on it. I was down to one-third. You know why? Because there is no social media. Exposure for most kids, and unfortunately even ones, here's the problem, is they don't like their parents because their parents are boring or their parents are distracted or their parents are cranky or their parents, so the examples that the parents could be setting aren't happening and they get exposed to others. But part of the growing up process, making choices, is going to come from examples and exposure. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, which means, how do you apply that to you? Not to your children, to you. You limit. You have to learn to limit your exposure, do you not? Mm-hmm. Can I say this? Do you know there are adults in our church that know more about every pop star on planet Earth than the Bible? You mean you're exposing yourself to silliness, but you don't read the Bible? You see, I can't read. Don't ever talk nonsense to me. You can listen. Oh boy, in your notes, here's some real simple thoughts. And this is for you. By the way, it has to start with you. Remember, everything has to start with the parents. It doesn't start with the children. I would recommend things like this. Limit some exposure. I mean, just to me, some things have to be limited. Secondly, eliminate some exposure. Wouldn't you say that's fair? Some things you just don't need at all. Next, intentionally choose as much exposure as we can, meaning you should choose what you're going to listen to. So I go, no criticism, I'm going to tell you this is normal. When you go to people's houses, most people have the biggest thing they have and own is in the center room of their house called the television. Nothing wrong with television. By the way, I've watched a little sports this week. I enjoyed it, except Illini lost, which I assume they would against UConn. But for all of you people that are connected to Maranatha, Nate.
Yeah, I watched that game.
Alabama is in, I cannot believe they're in the Final Four.
First time ever.
First time ever. Okay, by the way, did I have fun? Yes. I want to ask you a question, but when I walked into, look at me, when I walked into the house, Jared, you were there. What is on morning, noon, and night? Television. That's the exposure. Now, there was anything bad. It wasn't bad TV necessarily. But I'm just saying, really? That's what you do all day? Because you don't have a life. And that's the exposure kids get. They get boring parents, interesting, what they think is interesting world. Should be the opposite. Parents ought to be interested in things. Kids don't have to have the same interest, but I can promise you this. If you have interest, your kids will develop interest. All right. I think we ought to choose a whole lot more carefully. This is fair. And this is how you start impacting you and the people you're around. This is part of a Christian worldview. Well, let's continue. Maximize good exposure. Whatever's good, maximize. And then minimize bad exposure, whatever that might be. I say under Proverbs 25:17, and I want to say personally, Proverbs 25:17 is a verse I have repeatedly ignored. Did you hear me? Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. This is a personal verse, but it works in a lot of areas. Friends, you need to learn to control all of that goes on around you. I say this, the bombardment is constant, intense, and pervasive due to all the social medias. And wow. You see, Pastor Warren, this is not a problem for me. Wow. Have you ever watched the kids in this church right after church is over? Your children. Answer the question. And they're reaching for phones. Do you realize most people, look at me, most people are reaching for phones or they're bored. That's their two stages in life. They have no interest. Nothing wrong with phones. Phones are wonderful. It's one of the greatest tools I've ever encountered. Or it's a slave. You're a slave to it. All right. That's just that. Number three. This is the one that we do, but it's probably the least effective. Exhortation or encouragement. Actually trying to encourage our kids, point the way to our kids. We're going to just mention it. exhortation. By the way, that would be third concept. It makes no difference where you write it or even if you do. Or encouragement. All right, so Carly, you're 24, so you've grown up with phones your whole life pretty much. I'm not telling you when you got it, but you've grown up around phones at that age, correct? Amy, you are 36? No internet kind of phones when you were a kid, right?
No, the first car phone was
No, I'm talking about phones that you can do internet and all that stuff. Were you in college or that was after college?
After college, after grad school, I got my first phone.
That did stuff like that?
Yeah, I didn't have GPS in Greenville. It was fun.
Especially in Greenville.
Do you all know what this means? If you want something on your phone, you want to learn how to fix it, what do? You hand it to your kid.
Yeah.
Right.
Which, what does that tell you? In most cases, what does that tell you? That means your kid knows more about the phone than you, and they'll also do things you don't want them to do. So Amy had this encounter, Pastor Kwok, with one of our good kids with Snapchat. And the parents are good people. And the parents aren't going to use Snapchat, but they don't realize. You know how hard it is to take an app off and on? Look at me. Do you know how hard it is to take an app on a phone off and on the phone? Does it take 5 seconds? I looked at their phone. They're running circles. All right. All of these are important. I'm just going to give you the quote, and we're going to read some. One of the big statements I heard a long time ago was this down at the bottom of the notes. You will be the same 5 years from today, except for the people you meet and the books you read. And there is a lot of truth with that. Next page of your notes. Whoops, if I could write here, actually. The last one is experience. Or actually using, you know, what we have learned. So you start to see examples are important. Exposure is similar to examples, but it tends to be more out there. It can be a very beautiful thing or a horrible thing. Teaching, encouragement, exhortation. But let me ask you, did you ever listen to your parents when they yelled at you? Probably not. Well, that's because they were choking you. You didn't have a choice. But you don't understand. It's hard, and that's important. All of these are important. But sooner or later, a person actually has to use what they have to make choices. That's where experience. So Hebrews 5 is very clear on this. I go back to something that happened 10 years ago when I found out there were people in our church that had gone to 50 Shades of Grey because other people that they liked or whatever went. And I thought to myself, is it because people just lack the ability, look at me, lack maturity in how to make choices? Wow, read the author of Hebrews. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. That's probably not a compliment, do you think? Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, and by the way, I want to say this to all Christians in this room, everybody look at me, God wants you to be a teacher. I don't care your level of academia or ability. Teaching is not formal teaching. Actually, this and this is probably more impactful for people who aren't professionals. You come alongside somebody, and Mr. Losey could do these kind of things. We had a bunch of them in St. Louis. They were just the kinds of people. If I brought Ray Brown in here, Ray Brown's long with the Lord, what would he tell you? Well, I worked at the railroad for 37 years, and are you guys listening? I was late one day. and he didn't ever call off any days. You think you might learn faithfulness from somebody like that? Of course, he was in the bottom of the bulge for over 100 days in World War II. He'd been around a week or two. By the way, that's important. But sooner or later, everybody has to use, which means if you can't talk about something, you can't practice it. And the things I hear from people that have been through Lake County, I feel sorry for them. Why do you feel sorry for somebody? If I feel sorry for you, I'm not going to join you in your stupid. So if you go get drunk tonight, I'm going to love you, but I'm not joining you. I didn't hear an amen. I mean, I don't get some of it. It's the inability, because like, well, I'm not smart. There is no passage in the Bible that says you have to be smart. Smart doesn't really help you apply the Bible. It's learning to use the scripture. So let's read what he says. And then we're going to look at Genesis 39. For what time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. It's kind of weird, isn't it? These are the Billy Baptist churches. They tell you how to be saved every week. And next week, if you're doubting, they tell you how to get saved again. And then how to really know you. Just the same thing over and over, because we're like children. He says, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of, and not just as old English, solid food. For everyone that useth milk, the lactose, I like that, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, and that is not a child, that's not Jesse or Evan, that's an infant, a non-speaker. He says, but strong meat, solid food, belonging to them that are of full age, that have matured from teleos, brought to a place of maturity. Even those, here it is, who by reason of use, you have to actually use it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I say this, and this is where we will then look at a text the rest of the morning. I say this in a very simple way. Ethics are hammered out in the day-to-day. They're not hammered out in theory. They're not by the way, I think, I wish my father would have done more of this. Because of his background and a lot of factors, he didn't have any. I think fathers and mothers pulling the kid aside and talking to them about life is important. I got a lot of this from my mom and dad, mostly good, not all good. Exposure for me was pretty much bad. With the exception, I was exposed to all the farmers around, which all of them were the same person. Tim, they were all your uncle. They all looked the same, talked the same, acted the same, because you can't be a farmer and do anything else. Farming requires certain things of you. But my exposure then got to be other stuff. Experience. You've got to then put all this together, because you were in the middle and you still have your own lust. You still have the people you want to be like. You still have people you want approval from. And you got these four counteracting concepts. Experience. So we're going to read a passage. You guys ready? Are you ready? And we don't have enough time. Genesis 39. I want to ask a simple question. Everybody look at me. I want to ask you a question. You're not at home. You're not near home. You've been sold into slavery by your own brothers. Why on God's green earth would you resist temptation? Now, this is one form of temptation. I love the text, and I hate it, because older people then go back to sleep because they've already surrendered to all their temptations. Coveting, jealousy, bitterness, all that's fine. You know, crankiness, negativity, all that's good. But this is an example. Let's read. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of his guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, and it just says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was, and by the way, prosperous. You better drop the, you know, wealth and health garbage. You know, he is a slave. He's not talking about money. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, I doubt very much the master understood the biblical God. But he knew in some ways he was being blessed. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper at his hand. That's what he's talking about. This guy could do things, accomplish things, and he put him in charge. So Joseph found grace in his sight and served him and made him an overseer. And the Potiphar made him an overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put in his hand. Verse 5. It came to pass, from time to time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now again, this is after the fact. I mean, did Joseph know this? Did the Egyptian know things? He knew things were going well. He would know that. Did he know it was God of the Bible? I don't know. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things. By the way, when does temptations happen? You say, I'm being successful. Ooh. Anytime there are changes. Well, things are good now. Even though he's still a slave, he is very elevated, lots of freedom. So after these things, it says, the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, I want everyone to look at me. I'm asking an honest question. I don't want baloney. Why would he say no?
He had an internal compass.
Okay, why?
Because of the Lord.
Yes, go ahead.
Fear of the Lord.
Okay. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, boy, this is good English, wotteth not. That word is found a grand total of once in the Bible. Now, the W-O-T is found 10 times. He did not know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? By the way, I agree with everything everybody said, but you haven't said, look at me, you haven't said nearly enough. Because you have to believe many things about God to do right. Because, let me not be crude, things went to hell immediately after he refused. So it isn't just, I believe in God. You have to believe that God is very concerned about how I live. And that God is not only concerned about that, he will actually, in some way, reward me for doing right. There are many layers of this. It isn't, I'm saved, I go to church. I'm telling you, when I read this, and I try to read it with fresh eyes, you know what that means? Not with what I believe. My first thought is, why in the world would he just go ahead and go along? Because the moment he, well, I don't have time to read the story. All of a sudden, you know what happens? Mm-hmm. She just keeps coming after him. Mm-hmm. Yes or no?
Yes.
And it's like, you say, I believe in God. Believing in God isn't going to help you a bit. You're going to have to know some things about God, because when he finally has, when she has opportunity to get him, she grabs his clothing. He runs out, not probably naked, but with a lot less clothing. Guess what happens? She says, that Hebrew that you brought here, he did this. You say, she's lying. Yeah, but Joseph's getting tossed into another prison. Yes or no? Well, you've got to have more about God than just a belief. You have to have a whole lot of implications that God is in control. Is God in control? By the way, there are people that have done right. I still think about a professor of mine at Covenant. I'll tell the story and be done. His best friend grew up together. They went like this. One went business world. One went to a lightweight place called Yale. Got his doctorate. Talked with my seminary. He said we were best buddies. This guy worked in a major corporation. He sealed the deal for the largest sales that had ever happened in his corporation. It was an unbelievable amount of money. On the following Monday, he goes in. By the way, Christian guy, doing right kind of guy, you understand. He goes in thinking promotion time, And he had managed to get promoted all right. The guy in charge, but made him nervous. So he got fired. So do you understand it's more than just God? Sorry, fear of God. Yes, of course. But it's also understanding God is sovereign. God is in control. How about this? God is interested in how you live. I'll stop with this. Today, I'm assuming all of you read. This is transgender, what's it called? Out in public day.
I don't know.
But that's not my point. Look at me. But it also had to mention Christians are leaving churches. And you know why people his age leave churches? Morality. Did you hear me? Won't live like Christians. That was never a problem before. Once you decide to be a Christian, now creation, which was a big deal in the 1960s, nobody cares about that. Now it's all LGBTQ, which really means, look at me, how I want to live. Has nothing to do with those people. Do me a favor. When you're talking to people, don't be talking pious stuff. This gets down to where we... I'm going to ask you a question. Will you do right? Will God reward you? I asked you a question. Maybe not here. Maybe not now. But if you don't even have that belief, you're not going to do right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name. We can have a better, on you, Dada.